series on 1 Thessalonians, which is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote in the 1st century AD. Somewhere around 50 AD, 49 or 50 AD is generally understood to be the time frame in which he wrote this letter. And he's writing to a group of believers, Christians, who had recently come to faith in Christ on the second mission trip that Paul did into the first one that he did into Europe, out of the Middle East. And so it was quite significant. It was the second town that he visited on this particular trip into Europe. And a bunch of them came to know the Lord and were living their Christian faith, but it wasn't easy for them. They had a tough time in those early days because of the opposition that they were facing. And Paul writes this letter to encourage them on that journey of walking the faith with the Lord Jesus on the road that he had given to them to walk in their lives. Let's pray as we launch into chapter 2 this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, which is a powerful word because it's inspired and undergirded by you. And we thank you for the humans that you use to write it down, but who brought together the message that you wanted for them to inscribe upon the written page for us to understand. And Lord, thank you for the preservation of the scriptures down through the centuries, that we can have copies of it in our own language and available to us so readily today in the 21st century. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to understand and teach us this morning from this scripture how we might live as believers in Christ, that we might understand what that walk of faith looks like. We ask in your name, amen. So the title of the message this morning is Hallmarks of a Faithful Christian. And so, as I said, Paul's writing to these newish believers, hadn't been believers for that long and were facing many challenges. So he was wanting them to understand the importance of being strong in their faith and not fading and not becoming weary in the challenges that were before them. We saw in chapter 1 that Paul held the believers in Thessalonica in high regard and high esteem. And the whole chapter of chapter 1 could be summarized by saying that this is Paul's commendation of them for their faith in Christ and their commitment to share the life-changing news with those in their region. He describes them as becoming great examples to other Christians elsewhere or to other people elsewhere of their faith right across Asia Minor, which is where they were living. And it's always good to hear news of other Christians who are going on with the Lord and are continuing a faithful witness to Christ. Maybe people you've known a long way back in your life and you glean some news of them and how they're going, and you find that they're still walking closely with the Lord after many years. And that is always very encouraging, isn't it, when we can hear that news of people maybe that you've known in the past. And this past January, I was at a funeral in my hometown of a man who had been a great mentor to me over the years. And he was one of the guy who was very instrumental in me going on my first mission trip overseas to Indonesia. And his life came to an end. He lived to the good old age of 99 years and 10 months was the time frame that he lived on this earth. And he continued strongly in his faith right to the end. And in fact, in the last year of his life, he wrote over 500 letters to missionaries around the world. And they were handwritten. So that was a pretty amazing feat. And he often used to write letters to people all around the world to encourage them in the faith. And I received numerous ones of those letters over the years. He was a great believer in encouraging people to continue going on strongly with the Lord. So it was great to celebrate his life and to meet up with other people who had been affected by his life, many that I already knew but hadn't touched base with them for 35 years. And so it was good to see where they were going in their walk with the Lord as well. So that was a very encouraging funeral service to be a part of. So we now move on to this chapter 2. Paul reminds the believers that his coming to them had not been in vain. It hadn't been a failure. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain," he says. Their lives were evidence that the gospel proclamation in their town had borne fruit. They had been converted. They had been changed. The wonderful truth of the scripture is that where God's word is faithfully proclaimed, it will always bear some fruit, even if we can't see the evidence. God said to us in Isaiah 55 verse 11, and he said, "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And that is true of God's word, because it's a living word, it's a powerful word, and it touches people's lives and changes them when people surrender their lives to him. But even though Paul rejoices in the success of his visit, he reminds them that it had been no picnic. It had cost them dearly. They'd suffered much in the way of persecution in Philippi, as he says in verse 2. "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." They had suffered much, and yet it had not deterred them from going to Thessalonica. So they'd been to Philippi, and then they were moved on to Thessalonica, and the people who opposed them in Philippi were so enthusiastic about trying to get rid of them that they followed them down the road to Thessalonica and then stirred up problems and grief and opposition to them at the next town as well. And in this chapter, Paul defends his motives and actions in coming to them, because it appears from the way he writes to them that there may have been some who were accusing him of coming to Thessalonica for personal and selfish gain. But he repudiates that thought in this chapter by outlining some principles concerning his own conduct, which are also principles which should govern our conduct as believers. And what he's really saying here is that character is important. Character is important. Not just the external action, but what is the core purpose and the core reason for doing what we do. And being a genuine Christian means a changed character. You are different on the inside. And that is what Paul is defending here. And so he talks about having the right motives. In verses 3 to 5 of this section of scripture, he says, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." How important it is that we have the right motivation for what we do. It's often been said that the end justifies the means, but not so in the Christian realm. For the method is just as important as the message. The messenger can easily distort the message by their lifestyle. And there's different ways of getting to different destinations, isn't there, on this earth? Over the years, we've done a lot of travel between Moree and South Australia, which is where I grew up, and so I've got relatives down there. So we've travelled down there many times and taken different routes along the way to get there, and so there's different ways you can go. And on one occasion, we got caught out by floods and had to travel a lot further around. It took something like 4 hours longer than what it would normally take because of the flood situation that we had to avoid. And so there were different ways that you could go to the destination. But that's not so in the spiritual realm. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, to To enter into a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ is the only way that we can get to the destination. And the messenger can affect how that message of that salvation plan can be received. If we're not living in a way which is commensurate with what we're saying, well, then people won't believe the message. And so it's vital that we have the right motives in ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Christ is our focus in all that we do and how we do it. We must have honesty and integrity in what we do as believers. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. He says, our encouragement, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. So he mentions these three things about the way he approached what he was doing and how he proclaimed what he was sharing of the good news about Jesus. And so firstly, he says it wasn't in deception or in error. He declares that his message that he brought was true. It wasn't concocted by men to con them into doing something that would benefit Paul himself. No, he says, my message is from God, that sinners could be saved by grace. And Paul was stating that he was honest in all his dealings with these Thessalonian people. And that should be true of you and I as well, shouldn't it? That we are honest in our dealings with people. We are not deceitful people. We hold up honesty as the highest virtue. Why? Because God is truth and we must be truthful. It is the truth that sets us free, the Bible says. And so we are not to be people of error or deception. The second thing that Paul says here is that he came with not with uncleanness or impure motives. Paul had no hidden agenda. He was open and upfront. It is possible to proclaim the right message, but to have the wrong motives. But that wasn't true of Paul. You could do that possibly to gain popularity or to gain a following or to gain control over people, but Paul couldn't be accused of that. When you see what he went through to give the people the gospel, you realise that no one who wasn't committed to Christ in such a way would tolerate that persecution and still continue on in the challenge before him. Listen to what he says in his letter to the Philippian church, which was the town that he went to before he came to Thessalonica. And he says there, Philippians 1:14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, because he was in prison at this stage, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defence of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice and will rejoice. Paul is saying that some people have different motives, different intent in what they're doing, and even Christians can be like that as well. And so he said he didn't really care, providing the gospel got out, but he said that wasn't the way he was dealing with people. He was honest and pure in his motives when it came to serving the Lord. And I wonder if your motives are pure when it comes to serving the Lord. The third thing he says here is that his message was not from guile or trickery. Verse 3, he says that our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, which means guile or trickery. The idea here is of baiting a hook to catch something by false pretenses. He was not trying to trick people into becoming Christians by offering them inducements. He wasn't promoting an easy gospel. Just come along and join in and then see all these benefits you'll get. No, he made it clear that they were sinners who needed to repent from their sin and turn to Christ who could save them, because they were in desperate need of being saved, because if they didn't, they would end up in hell rather than going to heaven. And so he wasn't using inducements to try and encourage them into their kingdom. He was laying it out clear for them, saying, Christ has come because he offers our only hope for us to be redeemed from our wayward way of living apart from God. But he says to them, it would cost them, it would be difficult for them. There would be persecution. And elsewhere in the scripture, Paul says to Timothy, he says, for those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He says, as part and parcel of being a Christian is there's hardships, there's challenges, there's tough times involved in living the Christian life. It's not an easy walk. And Paul was saying likewise to the Thessalonians, it was going to be difficult for them, and he wasn't sugarcoating it for them, what it meant to be a Christian. There was no guile in his presentation, and he wasn't trying to gain financially from these people becoming Christians. In verse 5 he says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is our witness. He wasn't trying to gain financially from what he was doing. In fact, he was saying that the gospel is a not-for-profit situation, not for financial gain. And we talk about not-for-profit charities. Well, the gospel is truly a not-for-profit. It is free. Over the years, we've seen TV preachers who have been known for their crafty means of extracting money from people. You know, if you do this or pray this way and you give money to this organisation, you'll be blessed by God. Well, that's not the way it works. Now, Paul says you need to understand that the gospel is free, but it does cost. It costs in commitment to follow the Lord Jesus. The next thing that Paul says is that we need to have a good work ethic as well as the right motives. And he certainly did. In verses 6 to 9 we read, now, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labour and toil, for labouring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. A good work ethic. The Apostle Paul and others could have expected or demanded physical support and remuneration for their evangelistic ministry. That wouldn't be against what the scripture would permit, but they didn't want to lay that burden on the people they were ministering to. In fact, they did all that they could to avoid any accusation that they were seeking to gain financially from this ministry. Elsewhere in the scriptures, Paul outlines the reasons why ministers of the gospel should be supported financially. But here he is careful to explain that he is not guilty of trying to rip people off. He's sharing the gospel with the Thessalonians out of his love for them, just as a mother nurtures her young child, he says in verse 7. And in fact, Paul the apostle worked hard to provide for himself physically and financially. He was a tent maker, and so he used his tent making skills to finance his travel plans in serving the Lord, so that he didn't have to rely upon others to provide for him, as you read in Acts chapter 18. Paul had a great work ethic, and it's easy for people to lose their integrity if they don't have a good work ethic. Lazy people don't receive great respect from others. And Paul could never be accused of laziness and taking life easy. As you read his life throughout, his life that he lived throughout the scriptures and the way he went about his missionary work, he was certainly a man of diligence and could not be accused of being lazy. And the scripture affirms for us on many occasions the need for diligence in our work practices. All Christians should have a good work ethic, even if you don't have work. It should be an attitude of your heart and mind to work hard and to work well, because it reflects wise use of your time that God has allowed you to have. The time of which God has called us to be good stewards of what he's blessed us with, our abilities, our talents, our finances, whatever it might be. He says that we are to be good stewards of those things in our life, to use them wisely for God's kingdom. And so Paul calls us, as he called himself, to a high standard of a good work ethic, as well as having the right motives. And then thirdly, he mentions godly behaviour, verses 10 to 12. He says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Paul was exemplary in all his conduct. He was very much aware of how easy it is to spoil a ministry by inept or immoral conduct. How you live is as important as what you say. You must walk the talk, live the life. And Paul says his conduct was holy and righteous and blameless. That doesn't mean that Paul was perfect. He failed and he sinned, just as we all do, but the word blameless carries the idea of no occasion of incident for which anyone can point an accusing finger. No outward moral failure. But isn't that what the unbelieving world is always looking for and waiting for? For high-profile Christians to make a slip, to be exposed in some moral deed? We've seen that in the past few decades, haven't we? It's amazing how much the Christian church is under the scrutiny of the world. Not to observe when they do things right, but to condemn when they do things wrong. All the more reason why our behaviour must be honouring to God in every respect. In our morality, in our financial dealings, in our churches. Why? Because it's as we honour God's name that everything we do is at stake in that purpose. How are you characterised in your life? Are you an example of a person with right motives in what you're doing? Are you known as a person with a good work ethic? Is your conduct such that it enhances other people's opportunities to see Christ in your life? Are you a person of honesty and integrity? As we see from the Apostle Paul's life, that these are the hallmarks of a person who seeks to place Christ in the control centre of his or her life. And Paul's ultimate goal in all that he was doing and teaching amongst the believers here was that they might walk worthy of God. Verse 12 is really a summary of all that he's saying. He says, "I say these things for this desire, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." He was saying that what he had called them to do was not to please Paul or to please Silas or Timothy, his co-workers, but he says, I call you to be pleasing to God. And that is what he calls each one of us to be as well. That is our calling, to be pleasing to God, to walk worthy of the Lord in our Christian life, in our endeavours to live life on this earth, so that we might be ready for the eternity that he has for us in the future. So let us be people of character. Let us be people of right motives, of good work ethic, of exhibiting godly behaviour, so that we might walk worthy of our God. Let's pray.